Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 137 in the series entitled Dealing with the Ultimate Paradox, Where Existence and Non-Existence Converge. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, during the winter of 5762.
Evening. And to tell you the truth, it is it's personally very difficult for me to give this class tonight in Tanya because I feel sick till the bone, as I'm sure many of you do. Following the horrific events of the past 24 hours in Yerushalayim and Haifa. And it's very difficult emotionally to enter into the beautiful world that Alter Rebbe presents in Tanya when we contrast it with the reality. And I want to share that with you before I begin, because it's a very difficult experience for me to be preparing today, and now presenting it in light of these events. It's just, however, as Jews of faith, we believe that those of us who are not in the position of combating the mass murderers, Yimach Shemam, physically, or those of us who are not in the position to impact those who can destroy them physically, need to use our spiritual weapons, which is to flood the world with holiness, to flood the world with goodness, with godliness. Or as the Alter Rebbe puts it somewhere, that in the world there's a balance between good and evil, and to allow that the balance should tip to the side of good. And we know that every mitzvah, every prayer, every learning of Torah, every act of love literally protects and shelters our brothers and sisters everywhere, particularly in the Holy Land. So in this time, when we're living through such a painful era, where there's obviously real gzeiros, real decrees against the Jewish people, this is the highest time for us, even here right now, to strengthen ourselves and to inspire each other and invigorate each other to flood our lives and the world with spiritual goodness and holiness that has the power to protect the Jews and to expel the forces of darkness. So in that light, after this introduction, we could begin the 50th chapter. We're in the middle of the 50th chapter of Tanya. In this chapter, the Alter Rebbe discussed the love, the deepest love, that exists in the depth of the Jewish soul, a love which consists not of the feeling, I want you in my life, I long to have a relationship with you, I crave to merge my life with yours, but rather it's the type of love where one experiences the emotion of not I want you in my life, but rather I want to be you. I want to become you. I don't want to be me anymore. Because by being me, I lose something from you. And I don't want to lose anything from you. So I don't want to be anymore. And I don't want to be anymore. And the Alter Rebbe claims astonishingly that there is actually a chord in every Jewish soul. And if that chord is struck upon, the Jew experiences the craving to cancel out its own existence and to totally become nullified within Hashem's all-pervading oneness. There is a cord, a string in the soul, in the Jewish soul, that literally yearns to extinguish its own existence in order to be submerged and absorbed within Hashem's existence. And the Alter Rebbe said, this chord is evoked when the soul of the Jew senses, feels the truth of godliness that completely transcends the world and all of the worlds. The soul then becomes frustrated with its very existence on earth because it craves the purity of the godly truth. And since this truth it can only experience if nothing is left of its own identity, because this is the truth of godliness that transcends existence, human existence and earthly existence, the soul is evoked with a thirst, experiences a thirst to lose itself in the truth of godliness. She doesn't want to find herself through losing herself. This is also true. Anyone who has learned the first 49 chapters of Tanya is already intimately familiar with Alter Rebbe's axiom that to lose oneself is to find oneself. To lose oneself is to find oneself. But though this is very profound, in Chabad it's still considered a limited perception of reality. There is a higher longing to lose oneself and really lose oneself. The Alter Rebbe had a chassid whose name was Reb Eisel Hameler, Reb Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Epstein, and he once said, in Yiddish, I'll then translate, he said, Eib der Rebbe wollt uns gehesen springen in feier, wollt er mir gesprungen. Meint er auf geratwet werden? Nein, auf verbrennt werden. If the Rebbe would tell us to jump into the flames, we would do it. Do you think in order to be saved? No, in order to be burnt. This is how the Alter Rebbe explains in Likutei Torah and Parshas Tazria, the expression of our sages many times, the difference between a Jew serving Hashem al menas lekabel pras and shaloi al menas lekabel pras. Literally, it means with the condition of receiving a prize, pras as a prize, or the Jew who's not seeking a prize. The Alter Rebbe explains it from a much, much deeper point of view. Pras also comes from the word prusa, like in bread. You have a shlema, a complete piece of bread, and you have a prusa. A prusa is a fragmented, it's a fragment of a complete bread, it's a fraction. So he says both categories of Jews, we're addressing a Jew who doesn't want reward, he doesn't want to sit in some paradise and enjoy hot tea and a beautiful view with the aroma of roses and just kvel and enjoy an endless vacation in the mountains of heaven. We're talking about a Jew who seeks godliness, who seeks to lose himself within godliness. He realizes that the reality of my life is godliness. But he says, what does that mean? What does it mean you want to lose yourself? He says, you want to lose yourself to find yourself. You want to lose yourself that you should experience truth. So he says, what you're interested in is in pras. You're interested in a fragment of godliness. You're seeking the godliness that compressed itself and contracted itself and curtailed itself and obscured itself completely, that it can tailor itself and fit into your existence. That's what you're interested in. But then there's the Jew, Shaloyah Monastic Kalabras. He doesn't want a fragment of godliness. He wants the real thing. And when the soul experiences the real thing, when the soul experiences the real thing and craves it, it translates in the very nullification of the soul. Because how could you experience the real thing if the real thing totally transcends experience and transcends you? But the soul has that cord where it is really willing to give up everything, including the comfort and the enjoyment of giving up everything, in order to experience truth. Not a pras of godliness, but the truth of godliness. I have to tell you a story that I once heard, and the story touched me. It stayed with me. There was a human being, what we call a mavakish. He searched for truth. Seems that some people are more interested in the search than others. Some people naturally or genetically or environmentally are just more complacent and content with life. And others are frustrated. They're disturbed. They seek, they yearn, they search, and these people usually end up in all types of interesting places. So this man searched, and he went everywhere. He went to all types of philosophers and thinkers and mystics and leaders and sages and revolutionaries. But nobody was good enough for him. He spent a few months at this sage or this rabbi or this great scholar, and he found the blemish. He found the falsehood. He found the incompletion. He found the arrogance. You know, the person who supposedly displayed this extraordinary idealism. And finally, after sticking around for a while, he found the evil. He found the arrogance. He found the self-absorption, and so on and so forth. And we all know that in most places in this world, you can always find that stain, that blemish. So he continued his search for months and for years and for decades. And he was still not satisfied. I want the truth. I want the pure, pure, pure truth. Truth that doesn't even have a stain, a dent, and a nuance of falsehood. One day he got lost in the forest, and he approaches a palace. He sees an awesome palace. So he looks for the entrance to enter into this mansion. And he finds no entrance, no gate, no door, no opening, no portal. He goes to all four sides, and there's no entrance. He sees a window, so he jumps up on a tree in the forest, and he looks into the window. And what he sees astonishes him. He sees an awesome room. It seemed like it was endless. And the whole room was filled with nothing but flickering flames. And he sees that the room is divided into endless aisles. And each aisle is pervaded with long, long rows of just flickering candles, flames, from the beginning all the way down. So he jumps onto the window. He tries to open it. It opens up. He jumps into the room. And he beholds the sight from up close, and he sees that in front of every group of burning candles, there's a name of a city. It's Moscow, Melbourne, Kabul, Istanbul, New York, Odessa, Krakow, Jerusalem. So he continues the journey looking for his own city. And he finds his own city. And he approaches his own city, the group of flames, and in front of them is the name of his city. He sees that in front of every candle, there is a name of an individual. And he takes a look, and he begins to see the names of the people in his city, in his neighborhood, in his community. And he recognizes, he knows who the people are. And he takes a look, and he realizes that the old people, the old men and women, in their lamp, there's a little bit of oil. Tiny, tiny little bit of oil. He realizes there's a man who's 98 years old, and in his flame, there's mamash a drop of oil. And then he realizes that the middle-aged men and women have more oil. And the young people, the teenagers, and even younger, the children have a lot of oil. So you can imagine that with trepidation, he begins to search for his flame. And he was a middle-aged man who has been searching for decades, and he finds the flame that has his name in front of it. And he takes a look, and he sees that his flame has a tiny, tiny bit of oil, and it's on the threshold of being extinguished. The last drops of oil are about to be consumed in the flame. So he looks right, and he looks left, and he looks to the back. He looks around the whole room, and when he sees that there's nobody there, he stretches out his arm to another flame that's filled with oil. And with trembling hands, he looks around again the entire room, and he picks up that lamp, and he brings it close to his candle, and he begins to pour some oil into his own candle. And at that moment, he hears the voice resonating from the entire palace. And the voice says, young man, you have been searching for the truth. You just found it. Here is the place of truth. So many people search for truth. Many people sitting here will say, in a moment of honesty, I search for truth, I long for truth. But ultimately, most of us seek a truth that will affirm our existence. A truth that will put an end to our existence. That we're not ready for. When the truth challenges my very identity, suddenly I cease to search for the truth. So here is a man who devoted his whole life, his soul and his body and his brain and his years, all of his energy and resources to search for truth. But in the moment of truth, he's ready to forge. He's ready to lie. He's ready to steal. He's ready to steal somebody else's oil because it challenged his very life. So we have to be very sensitive to what Alter Rebbe is saying in this chapter. Because in the spiritual life of the Jew itself, you have these two types of Jews, these two types of experiences. There is the deepest, deepest spirituality where you're ready to give everything up because you want godliness. But you want to find yourself in godliness. And that means you're looking for a pras. You're looking for that godliness in which you could find yourself in, which means that godliness which invigorates existence, which fills existence, memale kalalman. But save of kalalman, the godliness that transcends existence completely, in which all of existence is nothing but one thought that's nullified and submerged. If I find that, there's no me anymore. There's no seeker and there's no finder. But yet the Alter Rebbe says that in a Jewish soul, discord exists. And if you never experienced it, according to the Alter Rebbe, there's a part of your soul that remains untapped. It remains abandoned. It remains orphaned. There's a part of you that you don't know. Which is true about all the levels of love that Alter Rebbe discusses in Tanya. They are all there. They are all potentially there. And if you have never experienced them, these are untouched strings in your violin, in your soul's violin, that are waiting and craving to be expressed, but not necessarily do we tap into them. This is the love that Alter Rebbe describes in chapter 50. He describes it as golden love, as fiery love, versus silver love and water-like love. Now let's continue inside. We are on page 140. Daf Ayin Amud Beis. It's below the center of the page. The line starts with the words, Kedi Issa B'Gemara Perik Beis D'Chagiga. V'i efshar levayrin yin zahetiv. Zog the Alter Rebbe, after explaining briefly the nature of this aforementioned love, v'i efshar levayrin yin zahetiv b'michtav. It's impossible to explain the subject clearly in writing. The prolific writer, the Alter Rebbe, was probably one of the most prolific writers in Jewish history, particularly in areas of Jewish mysticism and Jewish spirituality, confesses here that it's impossible for him to explain this clearly in writing. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, this is the only place in the section in Tanya, Likutei Amarim, that Alter Rebbe should express himself thus. Although we know he explains some very heavy stuff in Tanya, and some very briefly, that you barely get to know what he's talking about. But apparently there he didn't feel it necessary to say that I can't explain it well in writing. When it comes to this love, the Alter Rebbe says it's impossible. It's impossible to explain this well in writing. Rak, yet, kol ish nilvav, every person with a passionate heart, ish nilvav is every vadim, a person, every fiery person, a person who has passion, who has a heart, v'novoin, and he's also understanding, hamask elal davar, and he perceives, he is intelligent in grasping a subject, and not only that, umayim miklakasha daitit v'nasi b'Hashem, he delves deeply to attach his mind and understanding to Hashem, such a person, yimtza toiv v'oir hagonus b'nafshi amaskelus, if he searches, he will discover the goodness and the light that's concealed within his perceptive soul, kol chad l'fum shayur delay, each according to his own capacity. Yesh mispoil chuli v'yesh mispoil chuli. One is affected in one way, and from one type of meditation, and another person is affected in another way by a different type of reflection. But every person who first of all has a heart, and then employs his mind, and he goes through the three faculties of Chachma, Bina, Das, he's Maskil al Davar, he's also a Navoin, Bina, and he's Maimik Lekasher Daitai. So the Alter Rebbe says, the light is there in your soul. Don't give up on your soul. There is light and goodness hidden. It's Oir HaGonus. And you have to search and dig and you'll discover the light. And then you can discover something of the experience I'm talking about. In your own, according to your own capacity and according to your own identity and personality and Jewishness. The fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, in one of his discourses, in a series known as Hemshech Tafri Shayim Beis, writes that this piece of Tanya has an interesting expression in Halacha. Chassidus Chabad always claims that all of Torah is one. So every concept and theme in Kabbalah and Chassidus must have an expression in Jewish law and in Talmud and Halacha and in the literal and concrete dimensions of Torah. And the example he gives is a very interesting example. I want to share it with you. The Mishnah says in the beginning of the fourth chapter of Sanhedrin that the Jewish courts, Beis Din, were not permitted to try capital cases on Erev Shabbos or Erev Yom Tov, the eve of Shabbos or holidays. They were not permitted to try capital cases, unlike monetary cases. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Hey, asks why, and the Gemara explains as follows. Because if the defendant is found guilty that day, Beis Din, the Jewish court, is not permitted to convict him. Because the halacha is that even following a day of a trial, there is no basis for acquittal. You can't just convict him as guilty and then give him the sentence that he deserves, that's reserved for him. Rather, Beis Din must postpone the verdict till the next day, until they allow themselves one more opportunity during the night to discover perhaps a new basis for his acquittal. We don't say, okay, everybody decided or they made a vote and the majority said he's guilty, let's convict him. No, you can't do it the same day. You can't do it the same day of the trial. You have to give them all a night to reconsider. Perhaps tomorrow they'll come back and they'll regret it and he will be found innocent. If you find him innocent, you can make the verdict that day. But if you find them guilty, you can't convict them till the next day. And every single day in which anybody comes up with a new argument for conviction, you can't convict them on the basis of that argument until the next day. And this can go on for months. You can't convict them on the basis of an argument that was presented that day. You have to give the members a night to dream, to fantasize, to imagine, to allow their minds to flow in a different environment, and perhaps tomorrow they'll change their minds. So if we begin a trial on Friday or on Erev Yom Tov, and you find no basis for acquittal, he seems guilty, so you have to wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow is Shabbos. Shabbos you can't convict. So that's why the Mishnah says don't start the trial on Friday, because you won't be able to complete it the next day. Wait till Sunday to start the whole thing. So the Gemara asks, what's the big deal? Why don't you start it on Friday, and you'll continue it on Sunday? You'll give them two nights to reconsider it if he's found guilty. What's the big deal? Why do you have to start on Sunday? Start on Friday and continue it on Sunday. So the Gemara says, "Kuz minshi tamayu." Minshu tamayu means the judges, the members of the court, might forget their reasoning. By the time Sunday comes around, the members of the Beis Din might forget the views that they expressed on Friday concerning the defendant. If it happens the next day, they won't forget. It's very unlikely they'll forget. But when you have a day in between, plus it's Shabbos, and Sunday is mamash like a new world, so it's very easy, it's likely that some may forget their reasoning from Friday. Therefore, you don't begin the trial on Friday, you begin the entire trial on Sunday. So the Gemara asks the question, every Jewish court had two stenographers, two Sefer Yadayon, and two scribes who would write down every idea, every argument, every discussion that was presented and raised in the court. So if one of the members of the court forgets his arguments, his point of view, he can review the notes on Sunday and he'll see what he said on Friday, and then he'll continue. What's the big deal? So the Gemara says, these are the words of the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Nihi de bepume kasvin liba de inchi inchi. The stenographers can only write the spoken words, but that which is in the heart of man, they can't write. In Rashi's words, liba de inchi like kasvi. They can't transcribe on paper the heart of man. And that will be forgotten. What does the Gemara mean? The stenographers can write the reasoning also. They can write down all the reasons. So if you read Rashi well, you can understand that there's something deeper going on. Even when you present a view and you present a rationale for the view, that rationale itself has a deeper rationale. And that rationale itself comes from a deeper place within you. And so every logical idea can be traced back deeper and deeper. And the real, true, inner experience, intellectual experience that the member of the court had, according to the Gemara, you can't write down on paper. You can't transcribe it on paper. And the Rashab, the Rebbe Rashab adds, he says, Dr. Rebbe says, it's impossible to explain it well in writing. What about in speaking? So he writes there, in speaking, you can do it. You could do a little bit of a better job, but still incomplete. Dr. Rebbe says, this you have to experience in your heart and in your mind and through depth. However, Dr. Rebbe does add something. Although it's hard to write about it, and everybody has a different experience, but he wants to write one common denominator that relates to everything, and that is, Yesh mispoil chuli v'yesh mispoil chuli. People are affected in different ways, but acharei gdimas yiras chet. This entire experience must follow fear of sin. Liyesur meira b'tachlis, that a person should become utterly removed from negativity. Shelei liyes avenei seichem avdilim chuli chas v'shalom. So that he shouldn't be in the position, whereas the prophet Yeshaya expresses himself, your sins, your transgressions, interpose, they separate, they create a gulf between you and Hashem, heaven forbid. So whichever level you are on, the preface to this experience must be a total removal from negative acts or words or thoughts, fear of sins. Now, there's a profound observation here if we think about it. The Alter Rebbe is talking in this chapter about a very profound experience, about one of the deepest experiences in Tanya. It's obvious. What he calls an Ahava Ayla Al Kolana, the love that transcends all other categories of love. Now, we all know that any profound spiritual experience, particularly one of such a nature, can either be experienced in a false fashion, which means it's a pure lie, or more common, it's a pure fantasy, or even more common, it's pure mishagas. People are capable of seeing visions and hearing voices, and it's very difficult to debate with them and argue with them, because once people start hearing voices and seeing visions, you know, you can't deal with them, really. We spoke about this once. There's the Jew who came to the psychiatrist and he says, I'm 60 years old and I have a horrible problem. I find myself lately speaking to God very frequently. Can you please save me? So the psychiatrist says, from a psychiatric point of view, it's totally not insane. I'll tell you a secret. When I turned 60, I also started to speak to God frequently. And it's very common that as people become older, they begin to believe in God and talk to Him frequently. So you're fine. You can go home. You're a healthy human being from a psychological perspective. As the Jew is leaving, he just says, but I want to tell you one thing. The day God starts speaking to you, give me a call. You know, as long as it's one way, it's fine. If it starts going two ways, then you have a problem. Now, for this reason, I think, we discuss this at length in chapter 42, many Jewish leaders became very uncomfortable with Kabbalah because it was producing many of these characters. The Baal Shem Tov, but what happened was, we lost a lot out of shifting away from the spiritual experience totally to Halacha. Many of us lost the relationship with Hashem, the depth of Yiddishkeit. So the Baal Shem Tov came to restore it and allow the Jew to really experience a soul without hearing voices and seeing visions. But when you're dealing with such an experience, it's obvious that the person can either be lying to himself or fooling himself or crazy. So the Alter Rebbe says the first thing that you should know that you're not meshuga and you're not a pure fantasizer, look at one thing. Are there stains of sin in your life? It's impossible, the Alter Rebbe says, that you should be submerged in muck and you should have wings that compel you to soar up to the heavens and to crave to be nullified in Hashem. You first have to clean up the garbage before you build an edifice of this type of love. If you have a stain of sin in your life, you could know for sure that this experience that you think your experience is not genuine, it's untrue. If you're not sur meira b'tachlis, if your life is not an exercise of truth, of purity, of holiness, of morality, it's not a true love, it's a forged love. So what Alter Rebbe is saying, it's impossible that in business you should be capable of uttering a lie, and then when you come to Shul Tadavin, you'll close your eyes and you'll fly up to the seventh heaven. There's too much garbage in your system. If you lied 2 hours ago, there's too much garbage in your system that create a powerful dent and will not allow you ever to experience this cord of your soul, because this cord is daka min hadaka. It's the subtle of subtleties. It's the oimeka amakim. It's the depths of depth. You have to be really pure, really clean in your conscience that a window should be able to be opened up to that cord. This is a common denominator for everybody when you're dealing with this level of reality. Now, the Alter Rebbe goes to the second chapter of 50, and I believe that it's in the juxtaposition of the two parts of chapter 50 where something of the Alter Rebbe's own personality emerges. Yes? Gesunta hate, but the tshuva has to come first. The Alter Rebbe is not saying you can't do tshuva. He's not saying it's only a person who never sinned in his entire life. But now, before experiencing this love, he has to have tshuva. You have to clean up the garbage, which is tshuva, and then you can build an edifice of this type of love. Now, this is true about many spiritual experiences, but particularly this one, Alter Rebbe says it. Because this one means you're really interested in losing yourself. If there's a bit of immorality in your life, examine your schedule. It's impossible, he says. He said, I can tell you that you're not having this experience. And it just tells us about the spiritual sensitivity that Alter Rebbe is trying to introduce us to. No, doesn't say that. He doesn't say you need a certain amount of asei tov. He says you have to have a heart, you have to be a ish nilvav, and a mind is also helpful. For the Alter Rebbe, actually necessary. Okay, now he goes to the next step. According to the Alter Rebbe, every spiritual experience has to have the same end. And that's Torah and Mitzvahs. In his words in the earlier chapters, Ava, Yira, love, awe, emotions, inspiration are wings that allow the bird to soar. We all know the wings don't constitute the essence of the bird. If you have wings without a bird, you have almost nothing. I mean, you have wings, but that's it. You have two wings. If you have a bird without wings, you have a sad situation. If you've ever seen a bird without wings, I once saw it, actually, in Yerushalayim. It's sad. You have the bird. You have the bird. You have the body. You have the flesh. You have the limbs of the bird. But the bird can't fly. It remains tied down. It remains constrained. This is how the Alter Rebbe views Yiddishkeit. Dr. Rebbe explained, beginning with chapter 38 and on, the bird, the essence, the nucleus, the truth, is Torah and Mitzvahs. That's reality. That is the deepest truth in life. In Torah and Mitzvahs, you have Hashem Himself. However, if Torah and Mitzvahs lack inspiration, they lack love, they lack enthusiasm, they lack spiritual sensitivity, the bird of godliness is missing wings. And the Torah and Mitzvahs, like the person, are like a bird without wings, which means they remain tied down in the coarseness and in the physicality of this physical world. And this was a theme that pervaded a few chapters from 38 through 40, till 41. And the point being, we discussed it then at length, that without Ava, without emotions, without spirituality, you have the bird. But the power of the mitzvah, the energy of the mitzvah, the light of the mitzvah, the inner splendor of the mitzvah doesn't get revealed in this world. In this world, what's a mitzvah? A mitzvah is viewed as a boring, very simple, brute act. Sometimes very, very non-exciting act. I mean, we all know that. But you know how they view a mitzvah in the world of Yetzirah or Bria? In the world of Yetzirah and Bria Geval, they go crazy from a mitzvah. The Blavitza Baditzvah said if you would bring in one tzitzah, one of your fringes into Gan Eden, the whole Gan Eden would explode. We wear tzitzahs for 90 years and nobody explodes. Because they're sensitive. They're sensitive. So what does the Alter Rebbe mean that Kavana, Ava are wings? It elevates the Torah and Mitzvahs to Yetzirah, Bria. What does that mean? That you begin to appreciate, to expose the inner content of a mitzvah. So you could learn Torah and do mitzvahs your whole life without any passion. And you know what? You have Hashem Himself. In the world, you have the essence of Hashem. But nothing can be seen. Nothing can be experienced. Nothing can be exposed. When you have the spiritual inspiration, it becomes revealed. So if you have only spiritual inspiration without mitzvahs, you have clothes without an emperor. If you have only mitzvahs without spiritual feelings, you have an emperor but with lots of clothes, with lots of garments, with lots of veils, and you can't see anything of the emperor. And we want, the purpose of creation is to have the emperor exposed in this world. In Alter Rebbe's words in chapter 40, Tachlis ha'ava hi ha'avoyde me'ava. The purpose of love is to serve Hashem, Torah and Mitzvahs with love. And love without service, he says, that's in the next world. So what's bothering the Alter Rebbe now is, how dare I include this chapter, 50th love, in the catalog of my loves, in the database of loves in Tanya, beginning from chapter 41 and then 43 till 50, when this love does not have Torah and mitzvahs at its end. All the other loves described before ultimately produce Torah and mitzvahs in the Jewish consciousness and in the Jewish behavior. Because all the other loves ultimately revolve around the yearning and the longing. I want to be connected to Hashem. I want godliness revealed in my life. So the love drives you to Torah. It drives you to mitzvahs because that's the path, the exclusive path to connect to Hashem. But in this love, what do you seek? You seek the cancellation of self. In this love, you seek to be not. You yearn to expire. But when there's no I, there can't be learning Torah, and there can't be observance of mitzvahs, which necessitates the existence of a soul in a physical body. So if this love is to be genuine and nourished, and it should thrive, it seeks the abnegation of self, in which Torah and mitzvahs can't happen. So this is what Alter Rebbe addresses now. The question is as significant as the answer. V'hine, he says now, say the ravoy the basic katerva mitzvahs hanim shechis mibchines avazazu. The system, seder, the system, which is in contrast to what he was talking before about the longing for losing all system, for transcending system, the system of one's divine service. Indulging himself in Torah mitzvahs, which derives from this intense love, he bebchinis shuv levad. It's not possible in the actual love experience, but rather in the shuv experience, in the return experience, in the retreat experience of the soul, which one comes to in the aftermath of this love. So he says, this love leads you to Torah and mitzvahs, not in the love experience itself. The love experience itself does not lead you to Torah and mitzvahs. It actually takes you away from it. But the aftermath of this love, which is shuv, which is return, that brings you to Torah and mitzvahs. As he will explain. As it's written in Sefer Yetzirah, in the Book of Creation, as we know, one of the most ancient texts of Kabbalah, in the Perek Aleph, Mishnah Dalet, Zokta Sefer Yetzirah, Ve'imrotz Lipcha, Shuv Le'echot. If your heart is on the run, return to one. Imrotz Lipcha, Shuv Le'echot. Now, if you look in Sefer Yetzirah in our versions, it actually says, Shuv Le'makim. If your heart is on the run, return to the place. The Alter Rebbe says Le'echot. It's interesting that in the introduction to Tikkuni Zohar, this line is quoted, and over there it says Shuv La'achar, return backwards. So we have Shuv La'makim, return to the place. Shuv La'achar, return backwards. But the Kisei Melech, one of the commentators, writes on La'achar, he says Le'echot Garsinon. The correct version is Le'echot, and that's the version the Alter Rebbe uses in Tanya and in most of his discourses, and in the subsequent generations of Chassidus as well. So, Imratz Lipcha, if your heart is running, running or longing, the Ramban in his commentary to Sefer Yetzirah explains that Ratz has both translations. Ratz from the term Ritza, Ratz as running, and also Ratzin, which is desire, longing, craving. So if your heart is longing, it's desiring, or it's running, Shuv Lech, what does this mean? Pirush, this means v'imrat slipcha. What does v'imrat slipcha mean? It's referring to he chukas hanefesh abalev b'chol hayimani. The Sefer Yetzirah is describing the craving of the soul that exists in the right side of the heart. Imrat slipcha, the soul, the divine soul, is connected very much to the location of the right side of the heart, explained in chapter 9 of Tanya quite a while ago. Kshemizgaberes, when this particular element of the soul predominates, listen to his words.
umislaheves, and it burns and it bursts into a flame. Umislahetes b'ma'od miyod, and it glows in an extraordinarily powerful way. The soul glows in such rapture. At klois hanefesh mamish, to the extent that the soul is consumed with a desire, l'shtapech el cheik avia, to pour itself out into the embrace of its father. Chaye hachayim baruchu, the life of life, blessed be he. V'lo tzeis mimasar abeguf haguf nivagashmi. And the soul longs to leave its confinement, its prison, in the corporal and physical body. L'davka bayis baruch, to attach itself to him, to Hashem, blessed be he. When one is consumed with such an uncontainable, rapturous love, seeking even at the cost of self-extinction to become attached to Hashem, this is imratz lipcha. Your heart is not just on fire. Your heart is totally consumed by the flame. It's a flame that is ready to burn up the very one who is experiencing this flame. The soul just wants to pour out and melt, be absorbed in the embrace of Hashem's all-pervasive truth that totally transcends existence. Zok de Sefer Yetzira, what is the call of the moment? Shuv le'echot. What does Shuv le'echot mean? Zok d'alter Rebbe Azai then, Zois yashiv eliboy. This is what one must take to heart at that moment, when he reaches that zenith, that peak, that experience, yashiv eliboy. Yashiv eliboy, he means, I think he's also playing on the word Shuv le'echot. He has to take to his heart, and he also has to return to his heart. What does he have to reflect on? Maimer Azal, the teaching of our sages, Ki al karcha chatechai, our sages stated at the conclusion of the fourth chapter of Pirkei Avos. Despite yourself, you must live. Al karcha, notwithstanding your desire, you must live. Despite your craving for expiration, In klois hanefesh, your soul should totally be consumed. You must nevertheless remain alive. What does this mean? You have to tell your soul, you soul must remain beguf hazeh, in this body that you believe is a prison, that you perceive as a confinement. You have to remain in this body, l'hachayosei, give it life. Why? Why do I have to remain here? Kedei laham shechayim el yoinim. In order to draw down higher life, mechaye achayim baruch hu, from the life of life, blessed be he, lamata, draw down this higher life here below. How? Al yidei teiras chayim, through the Torah of life, as we say at the end of Shemayna Esrei, nasata lanu teiras chayim, who gave us the Torah of life. What is the purpose of this? Liyez dire betachtoinim, in order to create a home for Hashem in the lower worlds, in the unclean worlds, in the detached worlds, l'achdusa yisbarech, a home for His blessed oneness, b'pchinas gilui, that this oneness should actually be in a revealed and an exposed state. Hashem's oneness exists everywhere. By definition, it's one. But it should be b'pchinas gilui, that this detached, egocentric, prison-like world, in which one is totally not in tune with any godliness, never mind the real essence of godliness, this world should become a dwelling place, a home, in which Hashem's absolute and intimate oneness is exposed. Commotion is Boyer Leil, as has been explained above in Tanya, particularly in chapters 36 and 37. So this is the Shuv Le'echot. When your heart is on the run, when you're aroused in this longing to melt away in true reality, you have to reflect that true reality longs to have a relationship with physical man and physical world. True reality wants that his true unity should be exposed in the physical world through the revolution created through human beings and the Jewish people. So what the Alter Rebbe is saying is that the craving of this love, the tension it creates, the frustration it produces, cannot be resolved through the love itself. The love itself will not provide you with the resolution to the tension, with the shuv to the ratzi, with the answer to the question. Why? Because this love is burning like fire. And in this fire, the love wants to burn everything, including the love itself. If the love continues, the love will take it to its end and it will burn itself in the process because it doesn't want itself. It wants to stop loving. It doesn't want to love anymore. Just, I don't want to have you and I don't want to love you. I want to be you. So the resolution for this love must happen in the shuv le'echad, in putting an end to the running, to the yearning, in putting your foot on the brakes and bringing to a halt the endless quest to burn yourself up. It is in pouring water on this infinite flame. You know what the shuv le'echad is? After shattering and crumbling the significance of this world, the world in your eyes is not only minuscule and infinitesimal, it's absolutely a non-reality from the true perspective. The Alter Rebbe says, you know what shuv le'echad is? Now you have to reclaim the dignity of human history on earth. Ratz lipcha, you shatter that dignity. Shuv le'echad, reclaim the dignity. Ah, you say, human history on earth, it's a single thought. It's a single thought in Hashem's reality. One little thought. What is a single thought? How many thoughts do we have a day? Compare one thought to your day, to your week, to your month, to your year, to your life, to an endless life. Indeed so, it's a single thought. But Hashem, the absolute reality, in whom you wish to become nullified, desired that His absolute oneness should become exposed within this minuscule and apparently insignificant reality that you are seeking to escape from. And this is how the Alter Rebbe apparently explains the shuv le'echad. Come back to echad. What's echad? Echad is to the truth that Hashem could be one in this world also. Come back to the realization that the ultimate purpose is that Hashem should be one in echad. As the Beis Yosef explains in Erechaim and Elchis Krishma, the meaning of echad, Aleph is the one, and Ches is the seven heavens and the earth, eight, and Dalet parallels, reflects the four sides of the world. Shuv le'echad, come to the realization that the four sides of your world and your earth and your heaven and your world must become permeated with this oneness. Ukamesha Kasav B'Zayir HaKadosh, in the words of the Holy Zayir in Parshas Truma. And many communities, all the Sephardic communities, say it Friday night before Baruch Hu Kegavna Lemeve Echad B'Echad, that the ultimate purpose is that there be one in one. Echad should be in Echad. So the Alter Rebbe explains, what does that mean? Pirush, this means Shayichud Hanelam Yeh B'Pchinis Almed Isgalya, that the unity which is usually hidden, the one that exists in the absolute highest realm, and it's usually totally hidden, it should permeate the revealed world, it should become manifest in our world. That's Pella Mehevei Echad Ve'echad. And what the Alter Rebbe is saying with the Zohar, he's not just quoting a Zohar. He's telling us, you might feel, okay, of course he wants me to bring in his unity into this world. But for sure, the unity I'm going to introduce into this world is going to be a very low level of unity. We know that in the perception of Hashem's unity, there are myriads of levels. There's Yichud Tata and there's Yichud Dila, the lower unity and the higher unity. In each one, there are myriads and myriads of levels. So he brings from the Zohar, no, the highest unity should be in Almed Isgalya. L'mavei Echad Be'echad, the highest unity, the real unity, that should be exposed. And the Alter Rebbe says, he adds, v'zeu shekasov l'chadoidi v'chul, v'zeu shaimrim. This is what we say, l'chadoidi v'chulu, of course, Friday night, in the famous liturgy that was composed by Reb Shloime Halevi Elkabetz, who was a brother-in-law and a teacher of the Ramak, Reb Moshe Cordovero, who lived in the 1500s in Tzvas. Reb Shloime Elkabetz was killed by an Arab in Sfas. And the man buried him in his backyard. And the story goes that
You ever heard the story? A tree grew in that spot and it produced the most marvelous and extraordinary oranges in the whole country. So the particular Arabic leader of the city started to inquire what is going on, because the man became filthy rich from it, because such fruits did not exist anywhere. And under torture from the Arabic leader, he confessed that he buried there, Reb Shlomo Kabetz was buried there. Reb Shlomo Kabetz was one of the greatest Kabbalists. As I mentioned, he was a brother-in-law of the Ramak. He composed L'Chadaydi. And since the Arizal felt that the only liturgy that really expresses Shabbos is L'Chadaydi, the Arizal was very critical of many poems and compositions, because for him it couldn't just be a nice poem. It had to be a poem that's in sync with all of the levels of reality till the deepest level before the Tzimtzum. So it was difficult to compose a poem that the Arizal should find favorable. So that's why L'Chadaydi became accepted universally, mamash, in all Jewish communities. So the Alter Rebbe sees this also as the experience of L'Chadaydi. What is he saying? What's L'Chadaydi? L'Chadaydi likras kalup ne Shabbos ne kabel literally means, Friday night we say, come my beloved to greet the bride. L'Chadaydi, come my beloved likras kala, to welcome, to greet the bride. Pnei Shabbos ne kabel, let us welcome the face of Shabbos together. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? How does it connect here? Obviously, apparently it seems the meaning is, Kala, the Alter Rebbe explains many times, including here, means bride, but it also comes from the word klois hanefesh. Kala is a bride. Kala also comes from the word kiloyin, longing. And not only a longing that produces the cessation, the abnegation, the kiloyin, vayichulu hashamayim, the end of the soul. So when does the Jew experience Kala? The peak of the Kala experience is on Shabbos. Every Jew knows on Shabbos we transcend the materialistic world, and if you're really in touch with the Shabbos energy, Shabbos is the conducive time to arouse, that the soul gets aroused. This particular chord in the Jewish violin is pulled upon through the energy of Shabbos, and if you're in tune with Shabbos, on Shabbos, more than other days, you can experience this kala, this type of longing, this type of craving. Parenthetically, there's a beautiful piece in Shemesh Shmuel, the holy Reb Shmuel of Sachetchov, the son of the Avni Nezer, writes in one of his pieces on Shabbos Tshuva. He brings the Rashi, and it's an extraordinary idea. He brings the Rashi in Parshas Ha'azinu. It says, Vayhi be'etzem hayoyim hazeh. In middle of the day, Hashem summoned Moshe to come up to the Nevoi mountain, and he told him, you're going to pass away right here. So Rashi says, what's be'etzem hayoyim hazeh? Like in the core of the day, in the nucleus of the day, like what's the point? In the essence of the day, in the middle of the day? So Rashi brings that the Jewish people were saying that if we know the time when Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pass away, we're not going to let him. Einonu manichinoi. So we're not going to allow Moshe to pass away from the world. So Hashem wanted to demonstrate the point that life and death is not dependent upon the Jewish people's desire, unfortunately. And even be'etzem hayom hazeh, middle of the day, in an exposed fashion, when it comes time for Moshe to go up to the mountain, he will have to go up to the mountain. So Shemesh Shmuel asks a question. First of all, what is Hashem trying to prove here? That he has greater muscles than the Jewish people? I mean, what's the point? What's the real pshat here? I'm stronger than you, right? My tati is stronger than your tati. But a deeper question is, what did the Jews mean, we're not going to let him go? What do they think? What is that? What, you're going to hold on? What are you going to schlep? You're going to schlep his legs? You're going to schlep his ears? What are you going to schlep? A soul you can't schlep. If you're going to say you're not going to let his body go somewhere, a body you can force down. But when passing, the moment of death comes, heaven forbid, when the soul has to leave the body, a soul is intangible. How do you not allow somebody to die? How could they even conceive of such a possibility? So Shemesh Shmuel says, everybody knows, the Zohar HaKadosh writes that Moshe Rabbeinu passed away on Shabbos during the time of Shalosh Shudos. During the time of the third meal of Shabbos, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, the deepest time of Shabbos, Raivah deRaivah. So this is what he explains. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu, how did he pass away? He passed away through the experience that Alter Rebbe describes here in Tanya. It wasn't a physical illness. Moshe Rabbeinu was like a harp that was constantly in tune to the deepest music of reality. And therefore, naturally, he craved to be absorbed in real reality and to lose the self and to lose, therefore, physical identity and just to melt away in Hashem. It should have happened to Moshe many years before. What was holding him back? He says, you know what was holding him back? His love to the Jewish people. He loved the Jewish people so strongly that that was the most powerful force of gravity that didn't allow his neshama to expire, because he craved to expire, but he knew if I expire, the Jewish people are orphaned. And his love to the Jewish people touched him to the core, that it acted as a polar force that did not allow him to ascend, did not allow him to soar. So this is what the Jewish people meant, that even when the time of Moshe comes, we're not going to let him go. Why? So you know what he says? The Jews said, at that moment, we will arouse ourselves with such a profound love to Moshe Rabbeinu that kamayim ha'panim l'panim kein leva adam la'adam. As the Alter Rebbe explained, water reflects back a face to a face, so the heart that you give is reflected back to you. So Moshe Rabbeinu will naturally, instinctively, as he explains in Tanya 46, instinctively be aroused with that intense love to us, and the soul won't be able to go anywhere. And therefore he says there was only one choice. You had to wait for Shabbos. Because Shabbos, all the Jews experienced the same experience like Moshe Rabbeinu. And particularly, he says, when Shabbos, during the deepest time of Shabbos, every Jew becomes then a Kala. Since every Jew became a Kala then, so they all seeked to have that experience. So that moment, Moshe's soul could go up. So the Alter Rebbe says, now we'll understand what the Alter Rebbe is saying. When Shabbos comes, you know what you have to say? L'chadoidi likras Kala. Doidi, come down. Come down to greet the Kala, because if not, the Kala is going up. V'zeu shayimrim l'chadoidi on Shabbos, you have to say, Chasen, doidi, beloved one, come meet the bride halfway.